Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen, amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Blessed be his wonderful name. Well, I don't think I've ever been late like this before. We had to take the freeway. We had to run up to Payson and back, and we took the freeway, and it's a parking lot right now. There were accidents, and of course, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but why do people have to stop and look at whatever's going on the side of the road? So, you know, there's like a 20-minute delay, and then all of a sudden, traffic speeds up, and it was all because everybody has to look. Well, we made it. Thank you, Lord. Luke chapter 15, and we'll start at the 8th verse. Everybody happy?
Amen.
I heard some impromptu specials, and Brother Alvaro thought he was going to have to preach. He was getting pretty nervous. Luke chapter 15, verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, sweep the house, and diligently seek diligently till she find it. A light, a broom, and seeking. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Hallelujah. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful to be gathered together once again with those of like precious faith. And Father, we thank you for all that you're doing, all that you've done, all that you're going to do. And Lord, we're a blessed people. Just to know you is to love you. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for the air that's in our lungs, the food that's in our belly, the clothes that are on our backs. And we thank you for another day, Lord, to have another opportunity to give you praise and honor and glory. Father, we just pray that you would bless the going forth of your word here this evening, that you take this written word, Lord, and break it down for us and anoint it, Lord, and cause it to live. And Lord, we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory. We thank you and praise you now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So this is perhaps a familiar story to many of us. We find this is a parable, of course, and we know that a parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. And we know that this woman she's lost something that's very important to her. And she needed three things, as we pointed out, to find it. She needed a candle, she needed a broom, and a painful desire. If she didn't have a painful desire, she wouldn't even have looked. So the candle is actually a lamp, and it's needful in order to conduct this search, because you've got to have light to find whatever it is that you're looking for. And she has to sweep the house, of course, and she has to diligently seek until. Until when? Until she gets tired? Until she gets bored? Until she gets over the loss? I'm getting a little bit of ringing. No, Jesus said, and when she hath found it. When she hath found it. So her search was not in vain. And notice that it was something that she had once possessed, but had somehow lost. This piece that she had lost, it's called a drachma in the Greek. And it's a silver coin, and it's equivalent to the Roman denarius. The drachma today would be worth about $1.62, depending on the price of silver. One-tenth of an ounce at today's wages. And though that doesn't sound like much, we have to know that what a $1.62 would buy in order to establish the monetary value to it, right? So, for instance, in the 1960s, which is, you know, that's not too long ago, 62 years, one could buy a McDonald's hamburger for 10 cents. Anybody remember that? I remember there was a, you know, there were six of us in our family, and you could feed the whole family at McDonald's for $3. And that was, you know, my dad was debating on whether to spend the $3, right? In the 1930s, a .22 rifle was $3. In Jesus' day, a drachma would be about a day's wages for the common laborer. So these silver pieces, they were not especially valuable for their silver content. But silver in the Bible, we know that this is a parable, and in parables always use symbols. Silver in the Bible always speaks of redemption. And in Jesus' day, a husband would give his wife a headband or a headpiece, and it would contain 10 of these silver pieces or coins. And each one of these coins would represent a virtue that the wife was expected to have. Now in Luke chapter 15, we're told that it's a chapter of reconciliation. It's a chapter of bringing back that which was lost. The entire chapter was penned by Luke on the subject of reconciliation that Jesus had spoken about. The scribes and the Pharisees in Jesus' day thought that Jesus was somewhat of a simpleton. They did not understand his parables. And when he would tell these parables, they thought that they were foolish. They thought that they were better than the other religious people that were living in their day. And they looked down on Jesus because he would eat with sinners and with wine bibbers and tax collectors, and Republicans. He had quite a collection of people that were following him. And these religious people, they looked down on Jesus because of who he associated with. But they didn't realize that Jesus made his reputation by associating with these types of people. He didn't go after those that, he didn't go after the good or the pretty good. He went after those that needed help. You see, it didn't matter what their background started out as. If they had hungry hearts and they got around Jesus, it didn't matter what their background was. They didn't stay the same way they were before they met him. They became sons and daughters of God. They became saints of God. But these religious elites, they criticized them for being with these people. Many of these religious elites, they were born in church. They'd never, quote unquote, done anything wrong in their opinion. They grew up in the right kind of home. They had the right kind of a family. They have the right kind of job. They go to the right kind of a church. And they were blessed in many different ways. Maybe they didn't have too many struggles. So they couldn't understand why Jesus would spend any time at all with these problem people. In verse 3, Jesus talks about leaving the 99 sheep to go after one lost sheep. And then he moves from there into the second fold of the parable, and he talks about a woman with 10 silver drachma that loses one of the drachma. She searches diligently until she finds it, and then she invites her friends and neighbors to celebrate with her when she finds it. She's pretty excited about it. And then he moves to the third fold of the parable, which is the parable of the prodigal son. And each one of these parables, they all bear the same truth. Something was lost that once belonged to the individual in the parable. And we know that when Jesus came to the earth, He said this himself. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Not that which was found, that which was lost. That which was lost are those names that were written on the Lamb's Book of Life that were in his thinking, that were lost due to the fall of man. He didn't come to the earth to buy any of the devil's children, although salvation is available to whosoever will. But he came to pay the price for all that was given to him, which are the names that were on the book that Adam once held in his hands. And it speaks of buying back what was already yours. You know, the parable of the prodigal son, that's the story of every son and daughter of God. We all came to this earth, out in the world. And something happened one day and brought us to our senses. We realized, I have a father. And he has a home. And he owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. And I have an inheritance. What am I doing in this pig pen? So it speaks of buying back what was already yours. And in the Old Testament, we saw that when somebody in the land of Israel, when they got to a hard spot and they needed to pay a debt and they couldn't pay the debt, they could sell off their property and even sometimes sell their children, family members, into slavery or servitude to cover the debt that they owed. And then when they were able to earn the money that was needed, well, then they could later on buy back what they gave up their money for in the first place. The modern day equivalent would be like going to a pawn shop to exchange something something that's valuable for money. But of course, you don't get the full value of it. The pawnbroker is not going to take a risk, because if you don't come back and claim it, they're going to sell it and they're going to make money on it. So the understanding, though, when you go to a pawn shop is that you could go and buy it back within a certain time frame for the amount that you sold it for plus a fee. So Jesus didn't come to the earth to purchase the entire human race. He didn't say, I'm looking for a few good people. He came to buy back those that had been put in the pawn shop by Adam and Eve. And not one of them will be lost. He'll not lose a single one. He pays the debt to buy us back from the pawn shop, if you will. He pays the debt for our sin once and for all. And once the debt is paid, it's paid. It's covered. So in the parable, all 100 sheep, they all belong to Jesus. And they're all sheep. They're not goats and pigs and donkeys. They're all sheep. But something happens that causes one of the sheep to get out of the fold of the shepherd. And then the very same shepherd then goes out after the same sheep and brings them back in. It's not a pig that he goes after that he then turns into a sheep. And he's going after something that already belongs to him. It's already part of his fold. It's already his. And in the parable of the woman, she loses something that already once belonged to her. So she actually knows what it is that she's looking for. She's very familiar with it, and it's something that had already belonged to her. Now, it wasn't something that she saw in her neighbor's house that she decided that she wanted. It was something that she had already possessed. But she'd lost it in the right place. You see, she didn't lose it out in the world because she wasn't out in the world. But she lost it where she lived. She lost it in her house. So is it with the prodigal son. He was a son, as was his brother. And he gets pulled from his household by something in the world. And he ends up in the world. And he's, in the end, he's living like a pig. But the whole time that he's in the world, he's still a son. He just loses sight of that. He misbehaves, but he's still a son. He'd lost his fellowship, in other words, but not his sonship. He lost the joy of his sonship. Now, that song that you were singing as I was coming up in the pulpit, that was a pretty good lead up to this message. Talking about all the things that belong to us. Victory is mine, peace is mine, joy is mine, salvation is mine, the Holy Ghost is mine, my family is mine, the rapture is mine, the body change is mine. Those are things that belong to you. Luke 15:8. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it. In the message, Second Coming, today if a woman is married, she should wear a wedding ring as a sign that she's married. Now, I know that there's some legalism in the holiness movement ranks, you know, that they think that if you wear a ring that you're, you know, you're showing off some riches or, you know, so they look down on it, on wearing a ring. But friends, a wedding ring shows that you've been bought and paid for. Wedding ring shows ownership. Wedding ring shows a relationship. Shows that there's a union. Shows that you're not on the market. Today, if a woman is married, she should wear a wedding ring as a sign that she's married. That's to keep other men from having anything to do with her. They look and they see that she's a married woman. In those days, they didn't have wedding rings. They had a tablet. They call it a tablet. And they put it on their head, and it had 10 coins. It went around their head, and that was a sign that they were a married woman. And no man was to fool with them. No boys was to flirt with them. They were married. I could tell you what each one of those coins meant. It was placed in there, and each coin meant a certain virtue of that woman. Now, remember, so the subject isn't, we're not speaking about a woman per se, but remember, a church is always typed as a woman. And God gave certain virtues to the church. Each coin meant a certain virtue of that woman. The first, meaning her love to her husband. The second, her pledge of virtue to live clean for him. And the third and fourth and fifth and on to the ninth and the tenth. So notice, this isn't a bride. This is a wife, the one that's wearing this tablet. She's married. The wife had been given a headband that contained 10 coins, and each of these coins represented a virtue that she was expected to have and did have. And when she accepts this headband from her husband, she's accepting the conditions of the marriage with this man. She's accepting that she will possess a certain character and will uphold that character as long as she is his wife. I was just listening today as we were driving up north to the invisible union of the bride of Christ. And we know that the bride of Jesus Christ, there's a certain character. God can choose whoever he wants to marry. Just as a man chooses the woman that he will be married to, he'll look out and he's looking for certain traits, certain qualities perhaps. It's not saying anything negative about somebody else, but he's looking for certain characteristics or certain qualities. Well, God is looking for a certain character. He's looking for a character that matches his word. So she's accepting that she will possess this certain character and will uphold that character as long as she is his wife. Now, it's important. She's not doing it out of fear. She agrees that this is the right kind of character, and her love for him constrains her to hold her position and to hold that character and to never reflect in a negative way upon her husband. When we accept the Lord Jesus as our husband, we know that there are certain expectations that he has for us. And we want to please him. And we want to meet his expectations. To know him is to love him. You fall in love with him. You want to do what's right. We want to live according to his word. And we recognize that there's no better way. It's the best way to live. Even if there's no hereafter, which there most certainly is. But even if there wasn't, it's still a better way to live. So we want to live according to his word. And we want to keep what he has entrusted us with. And we recognize that what he's entrusted us with is precious. It's not. In fact, what price could you put on it? And what a rare commodity it is in modern times. The kind of character that he's looking for, it's rare. You got to sign a contract. You want to borrow $5 from somebody or loan somebody $5, you got to sign a contract. And then in the end, they'll say, well, that depends on what the word is. Just no common decency, no, your word is not your bond. And it just, the concept of character has been so watered down. But it's so precious. And it's precious to him. So we want to please him. We want to meet his expectations. We want to live according to his word. We want to keep what he has entrusted us with. Now notice, I said entrusted. In other words, he trusts you. it's one thing when you're doing something out of fear. Well, I better not lose this because I'm going to be in trouble if I do and I'm afraid. That's one thing. But I would submit to you tonight, friends, it's harder on you when you know that somebody trusts you. Somebody has confidence in you. And then you willy-nilly lay something aside. You know that they're still going to love you. They're still going to care about you. But you know that it's going to affect them. It's going to hurt them or disappoint them. And you don't want to do that. It had 10 coins and it went around their head, he says. And that was a sign that they were a married woman, and no man was to fool with them. No boys was to flirt with them. They were married. Now, friends, that's a type of our character. When we sell out to the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't flirt with denominations. We don't flirt with creeds and dogmas. We don't put anything above his word. We don't put the church above his word. We don't put dogmas above his word. His word is first and foremost. And each coin meant a certain virtue of that woman. So the woman knows what each coin represents. It's in her tablet. And she knows that by receiving the tablet, she's pledging to keep herself true to him. And she's keeping on display each of these virtues that are expected of her. And notice, he gives her the very things that he then requires for her to keep. So you say, well, I don't have that. He gives it to you. It was granted for her to be arrayed in white linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. He gives these things to us. He gives us the love gifts. He gives us the virtues. He gives us the very things that are precious to him. When a miner is looking for things that are precious here in the earth, they'll dig to great depths, they'll do studies, they'll look at, how this formation was formed and that one, and they knew that, you expect to find this kind of mineral, that kind of a gem certain areas based on the geology, and those things are very valuable, and they would go to great lengths to drill down into the earth to pull these hidden treasures out of the earth. Things that, a diamond. A lot of times, some of the most valuable diamonds that have ever been found, when you find it, it doesn't look like a diamond. It has to be cut. It has to be shaped. It has to be the facets of it have to be cut and polished and what have you to bring out what was inside of this stone. But to look at it, you wouldn't even recognize it. And that's how it is with you and I when we first become Christians. We have those things that have been entrusted to us and have been given to us, but there's a certain amount of cutting and chipping and sanding and abrasion that has to come through the trials of this life, but it brings these things out into view. Now, in his case, the difference here was these things were so valuable. These 10 talents, these things were so valuable, you can't find it in the earth. You can't go into a certain cave. It's more valuable than I can't even remember what the name of that big, beautiful diamond is that Queen Elizabeth had in her crown, and different ones. There are certain names that they have for these, phenomenal jewels, right? But you couldn't find these things in the earth. So God, he mined down into himself and brought these hidden treasures, brought it out from hidden depths within himself, in the back part of his being, and entrusted his church with these sacred virtues. Oh, do we realize that tonight, friends? Which diamond jeweler is going to say, here, I'd like you to wear this stone. It's very valuable. I'm going to entrust you with this, or this opal, or this sapphire, or this aquamarine, or whatever it is, or this great pearl. I'm going to entrust you with that. Be careful with it, if you will, but I'd like you to wear it. Nobody's going to do that. Not unless you're related to the jeweler, perhaps. But look at God taking the most valuable, the most valuable, more valuable than gemstones. You couldn't put a. You can't buy these things. In other words, you can't go out and say, "Give me a bag full." The only place you can get these things is from Him, and He gives it freely. But He's entrusting you with it. Are you with me tonight? So, the husband would expect that tablet to be worn. And it was representative of the virtues that he expected to see, the character that he expected to see in his wife's life. And notice, as I said before, he gives her the very things that he's requiring for her to keep. Now, friends, it's impossible for us to be virgins to the word by our first birth. We were all born in sin, every one of us. But he makes us virgins to him by our new birth. Justification is not, well, I forgive you. True justification is you never did it. He takes it away, puts it in the sea of his forgetfulness. So he gives us the virtues that he's looking for in us when we become, as Peter says, partakers of his divine nature. But something happened with this woman. And this woman in the parable, she loses one of these silver pieces. I wonder what happened. How did it happen? It must have been close to about evening time. And she was probably thinking about making supper for when her husband came home. Maybe she feels a little wisp of her hair falling in her face. And so she goes to the mirror to make herself ready for when her husband returns. She wants to look. She wants everything to be right. She wants to please her husband. Now, don't get the idea that we're talking about somebody that's a slave. You want to please Christ. She's wearing her headpiece. She doesn't just put it on for church and take it off when she gets home. No, these virtues are on display 24, well, except maybe when she lays down to bed. She's wearing her headpiece, and she happens to notice as she's fixing her hair that there's a piece that's missing from her band. You know, I remember, so my wedding ring, it's pretty simple. There's just three little diamonds that are in it, and, you know, you could probably use them for a record player or something else. You know, they're just little chips. I don't care. They're not great big stones. But I remember being at work one day and somebody looked down and they said, hey, what happened to one of the stones in your ring? You know, I didn't even notice. Then I thought, wow, thanks. Thanks for pointing that out. I have no idea what happened to it. And not only that, but even if I did know where I lost it, it's so small, I'd probably never find it, you know. But I don't care how small it was. This is part of my wedding ring. And it's part of, it represents the vows that my wife and I exchange with one another. And so I was a little stirred up. I felt really bad about it. I didn't want my wife to think that I was, you know, being kind of loose with my ring or you know, didn't really care about her. I was troubled by it. Of course, we ended up getting it replaced, and fortunately, it wasn't too expensive. But the whole point is, I was troubled that it was missing. And it was hard to see in the first place. But in this case, you know, it was about the size of a dime, I suppose, or maybe as big as a nickel. You'd notice that, and there'd be a hole, there'd be a space around your head where one of these pieces is missing. So it would be noticeable to just about anybody. And it wasn't the price of the silver that was at issue. It was the fact that this particular headband with its particular coins was given to her by her husband. So she had entered into a covenant with him by receiving this from him and as part of their exchanging of their vows. And each coin meant a certain virtue of the woman. The first meaning her love to her husband. The second, her pledge of virtue to live clean for him. And the third and fourth and fifth on to the ninth and tenth. So this woman, she vowed to stay true to her husband and to keep all the virtues that were represented by this band. And if she was to lose even one of these coins, her husband had a right to put her away because it represented a virtue that she was no longer remaining true to. Now remember, this is a parable, okay? So it isn't the actual losing of the coin that's the issue here. It's the losing of what the coin represents. So Brother Branham compares these 10 pieces to the 9 fruits of the Spirit that are given to each member of the body of Christ, as we read about in Galatians chapter 5. Again, in Second Coming, he says, if you want to look it up, look in Galatians 5 and you'll find out that woman represented the church, and the church is an espoused wife to Christ. And the tablet that the church is supposed to wear is found in Galatians 5, which is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness and meekness and gentleness and patience. That is the tablet that's supposed to be worn in the church: brotherly love, kindness, fellowship. And this woman, it must have been along about dark that she realized that she had lost one of those coins. So it's fitting, being a parable once again, that it's evening time that she begins to check up on herself because her husband's coming soon. I hope somebody's listening. So is it with the church, friends, that in the evening time, the bridegroom call goes forth and the bride prepares to go out to meet him. She trims her lamp. She puts things in order. She she dresses herself. She makes herself ready. Isn't that what the scripture says? The bride hath made herself ready. So when the bridegroom cometh, if she's missing brotherly kindness, she'll be put away by him. And she knows this, and so she goes searching for all that he has given to her. Now, this isn't the shepherd doing the searching, and this isn't you crying out to the shepherd, "Oh Lord, find this for me." He didn't lose it. You did. It's the bride looking at herself and measuring herself against what her husband said that she should be. So, what if you had all of them except for peace? You will be put away. You won't go in a rapture. If his promises are smaller than our troubles, well, then let's go do something else. If he hasn't equipped us, if he can't carry us through, if there's no overcoming, then let's go do something else. There's peace for you, friends, in the midst of your trials and in the midst of your suffering. You can have, you can go on and throw a party and have, you know, those things that you blow on and wear party hats and tell everybody how miserable you are. Or you can wear what he's given you. You can put into action what he's given you. You can have joy in the midst of your trials. You can have peace when there's chaos all around you. You can be long-suffering when everything's going wrong. So it doesn't matter which sacred virtue, they all must be worn, and they all must be on display publicly. That's what they were given for. They were given to be lived out. It's expressing things, the very character of God, put on display in his church. I remember Brother Branham talking one time about how people, a lot of times when they get old, they get kind of prickly and miserable, complaining, grouchy. And he said, "Oh God, don't let my life be crowned that way. If I start going that direction, take me off the scene." That is so God dishonoring. He's done so much for us. And he's entrusted us with these priceless virtues. And they should be on display. Not a workup. They will do what they were set to do. Blessed be his wonderful name. Notice, this woman's not lost. She's not out in the world. She's not backslid even. She's just missing a portion of what was given to her by her husband. And her husband's going to return soon. And she's busy. And she happens to look. And she sees that maybe her peace is missing. Like your pastor was missing a few minutes ago. Now she realizes that she's still going on. She's still going to church. She's not missing everything. She's just missing one thing. She realizes that her walk isn't everything that it used to be. And she's disturbed maybe by the national election. Well, that was timely, wasn't it? And she's unsettled maybe by the defectors in the message. What do you care? Her peace is gone because of what others are doing in the church, perhaps. And she's got her eye on something that she shouldn't have her eye on. Or maybe she's worried about global warming. Or maybe she just doesn't seem to have the rest that she once was noted for having. I hope somebody's listening tonight. She frets, she stews, she's troubled. It's right about dark. And she says, what must I do? Listen to this, paragraph 61. Oh, if there ever was a time that the church ought to take inventory and find out if you've got all the coins on, it should be now. It's getting dark. The very haunts and clouds of destroying civilization is hanging over the earth. Sin and debacle on every hand. There we are 65 years later. Where are we at? The woman herself takes the word and finds out what she's supposed to be, what's expected of her, what's been given to her. That's her mirror. Her mirror is not a piece of glass with some silver painting on the back. Her mirror is the word. That is your mirror tonight, friends. You want to see how you really look in God's eyes? You want to see how you shape up? Look into the mirror of God's word. Again, she's not lost. But she finds that she's missing something that she once had. Now, friends, it's a shame. It's really a shame. But some of us have gotten used to that. God help us. We know we've lost something. We figure, well, it's just age, or I'm getting older, or, you know, the novelty's worn off, or no, your expectation isn't what it should be. So these coins are silver, and they represent redemption, or the price that was paid for your redemption. So she is crowned by her redemption and by her Redeemer. And it's on display for all to see. Friends, people want to see somebody with a smile on their face. People want to see somebody that's not troubled when there's troubles on every side. People want to see somebody that has the answer. People want to see somebody that's at rest. They want to be around you. They're looking for these things. The problem is they're looking in the wrong places. They'll look in the malls. They'll look in the restaurants. They'll look in fashion. They'll look in new homes, new cars. It's amazing how people light up. They're depressed. Get a new set of wheels. Oh my. They're a changed person. Till the first payment comes. Or the first scratch in the parking lot. Those things are not the answer. Nothing wrong with that, friends. It's just that that's not the peace that you need. So it wasn't her opinion of herself, but it was her husband's opinion of her that mattered. Again, paragraph 62. And it was getting night. And remember, her husband would return. And if he found her with one of these coins out, it showed that she had been marked a harlot. Now, once again, remember, this is a parable. So it's not literally the husband comes home, she's missing one of these coins. What does it represent? Your faithfulness to your husband, if that's missing, what is your husband going to think? Are you with me? You're flirting with the church and instead of staying with God's word. The church says, well, the pastor is your husband. But the word says Christ is. Well, I'm afraid of the pastor, and you know, I don't want to upset anybody, so what about him? Friends, we don't want to offend anybody. But if I have a choice on who I'm going to offend, it won't be him. I want to do everything to please him. I want to please him because he's worthy. He's worthy of our love. He's worthy of our service. He's worthy of our praise. He's magnificent, glorious, wonderful. He's everything. And if she had defiled herself in any way, and it was seen by the people, they brought her before the priest and brought witnesses that she'd been found such. And the priest seen that she was a married woman and took the coin out of her tablet that she'd been doing wrong by. And if she had marred her virtue, they took that out. And if she'd been flirting, showing that she wasn't true to her husband, they took that one out. Whatever it was, they took it out. And when her husband returned, he found that she had been marked. And he would divorce her immediately and have nothing to do with such a woman, because he did not want such a woman. So it was getting along towards dark when she realized that she had lost something. Time for her husband to come, and it's getting late. The ministry is bringing forth the word, and the word reveals to her through the ministry that she's not been true to her husband. The priest takes the coin from her tablet that represents her faithfulness to her husband, and witnesses saw it. And when her husband returns, he sees it missing and he asks her about it. Friends, you want to face him and have him look you in the eye and say, "Where's the joy that I gave you? It wasn't very good. It didn't last." Yes, it did. You just misplaced it. Or you never put it into action. What did Paul say? I mean, look, you want to feel sorry for yourself? How many of you have been beaten and left for dead several times, shipwrecked, imprisoned? A Roman citizen, he could have got out of that as his rights. All the things that he went through. His eyesight going dim, and he's got to write these important letters. And Paul said, "I found a secret. Whatever situation that I'm in, to be content." It's contentment is gain. Where did that fly come from? So the priest takes out this coin that represents her faithfulness to her husband. Let's say that she'd been unfaithful. Witnesses saw it. And when her husband returns, he sees it missing and asks her about it. Well, she blames the priest, of course. It's the pastor's fault. Or blames the message. Or blames the church. She's marked. She's put away. Just for flirting with another man. She gets angry at the preacher, but just wait and see what happens when her husband returns. Now, many are espoused or betrothed, and many others will be put away. And those that are put away are bride, but not wife. Think about it. There are those that come into the bride category, right? That never become wife. So friends, the nine fruits of the Spirit, they're given to each and every one of us at sanctification. before even receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You can have all nine of those virtues and still not be fully born again of the Spirit. They are not evidence that you are fully born again of the Spirit. But if you are fully born again of the Spirit, you will have those nine virtues. But the baptism of the Holy Ghost seals all of those things into the house. You see, a person can walk in justification and then walk away from it. They can walk in sanctification and lose what they have by not going on. But the wife is sealed. She can never fall away. But she can, listen close now, she can lose or misplace things that are given to her, and then she has to go looking for them. I believe this woman is a bride type, or a wife type, I should say. They are given to us for a purpose. Our bridegroom expects us to wear those things to where others can see them. And when we wear those things, friends, we're showing them to the whole world. We're showing them what has been given to us by our husband. Huh. It's not just something that we wear when we're around church members. How are you? Oh, good. God bless you. Let me see how low I can get and shake your hand. Then something completely different out on the job site. We're not to take this tablet off. Now I realize this being a parable, you know, parables are not perfect. They're typing something, right? So in the parable, of course, she's taking that tablet off at night because you don't wear it while you're sleeping. But what it represents, those virtues, you don't take that off. It's part of you. And it should be on display. Somebody help me tonight. Now, the woman in this parable is a wife type. So she hasn't flirted with anyone. Some of you are squirming here tonight. Don't squirm. Nobody's being put out. Nobody's being accused of adultery. She hasn't flirted with anyone. She has no desire for another. She's sold out to Christ the Word. She's not looking for something else. She doesn't have an itching ear. She's not going from house to house, being led away with silly fables. No, she's sold out. I want you to see how important the little things are. She's got the big things right. I think the problem is that we look at one another, and maybe we notice things missing in one another's life, and so we don't worry about it in our own life. But your brother or your sister is not the measuring stick. The Word is. We need to look into the mirror of the Word. That is pretty good, huh? So, we're not to take this tablet off because it's like our wedding ring. You know, maybe I should take my wedding ring off sometimes. Like when I'm turning wrenches, and your hand's greasy and all that. But I don't like to take my ring off. Actually, I went to Ghana, and there's a brother there that's a jeweler. And Brother Timothy Ashong took me to this brother's shop, and he looked at my ring, and he said, "Let me clean your ring for you." I said, "No, that's okay. It's all right." No. "Let me clean your ring." We couldn't get it off. I don't remember the last time I even tried to take it off. Oh, he couldn't get it off. He ended up cutting it. And I thought, oh, no, now what are we going to do? He said, don't worry about it. I'll just resize it for you. Well, and I watched him. He had gold and a little pot, and not the kind that you smoke, little. I watched him. He, right in front of my eyes, he stretched it out, resized it, put some gold right back in there. And he knew what the gold content was, you know, whether it was 24 karat or, because it matters, 18 karat, whatever. He had to match that so that you didn't have dissimilar metals working against each other with different mechanical properties. It was something to watch. So he resized it, you know, because, you know, you kind of tend to expand a little bit as you. The irony of it is that it was wearing thin, but it was still, my finger was still too big. Now it's fallen off. So this woman is a wife type. She hasn't flirted with anyone. She's just been negligent about what she has been given. Think about it, friends. These things are priceless that God has given to us. Priceless. What do you do with things that are priceless? What do you do with your valuables at home? I'm not interested in your valuables. Some of these holiness churches, God help them. My wife had a friend that was kind of a renegade growing up, and the Lord really got a hold of her, and she ended up going to an apostolic holiness church. And the pastor told her, you know, well, we don't believe in wearing jewelry. She says, but it's my wedding ring. My husband gave me this. Well, we don't believe in wearing it. Well, what should I do with it? Well, you can give it to me. I'll put it in my safe. Well, something happened later on, and there was a falling out, and she ended up leaving the church and went to the pastor and asked for a wedding ring. Of course, you know the answer. It wasn't there. Don't give it to the pastor. This pastor doesn't want it. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto you, and vice versa. Whatever we have, it's been given to us. Freely you have been given. Freely you receive, freely you give. So she was not an adulterous woman or a liar even. She just got so caught up in everyday life. How many knows that can happen? We can just get busy, and our prayer life can kind of suffer a little bit. She didn't realize until just about time for her husband to return that something was missing. But we have this confidence, friends. He will make sure that she will look for and find what she has lost. Because it was the thought of him that moved on her heart that put her into action. The priest didn't take her coin. It's in her house. She didn't have to go look in the pastor's safe. It's in her house. Now, if you have the Holy Ghost, friends, everything that you have need of can be found in your house. Know ye not, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Everything that you have need of. It's not somewhere else. It's in your house. So we don't get mad at the priest when he points out through the preaching of the word that something is missing. Because the point of pointing it out is not to, it's to say, hey, do you know that there's a diamond missing from your ring? Do you think that person was trying to pick on me or make me feel bad? It's like, hey, what happened to your ring? I didn't even notice. So it was actually, the person was doing me a favor, right? Because I would have just continued on and I never would have thought again about it. Again, he says, paragraph 65. The church better be examining theirself by the word of God. Our purity, our loyalty, our devotion. We become tattlers, tail bearers, cigarette smokers, backbiters, painted up Jezebels. Everything in the calendar that the rest of the world does. The Christian church is associating in those things today until you can hardly tell the one from the other. It's a shame. It's time we took inventory. It's getting late. Now, in order, it was so late until she had to light a candle, and she got a candle. Not only did she get a candle, but she got a broom, and she went to house cleaning. Oh, brother. If there ever was a need of a time of lighting of a candle, the sending forth of the gospel light, the Holy Ghost back into the church, not so much for emotion, not for some fantastics, not for some emotional workup, not for a jump for joy, but for a heart-searching experience when men and women get right with God. Right, we're at the end time. So, the elect are not living untrue to him. But you can become lax. You can become negligent. So she needed light in the right place in order to illuminate the hidden places in her own house in order to find what it was that she had lost. The appropriate light in the right place, at the right time. Now, the light didn't make her bride, but it was given to her. So she got a candle, she got a broom, and she does some sweeping before the Holy Ghost rapture sweeps over us. The house is swept, in other words. Things are in order. No loose ends. Isn't it nice to... They call it spring cleaning, I guess, sometimes. There's probably a lot of other terminology, but just a good scouring out sometimes. It's a great feeling, isn't it? So the house is swept. And she knows that she didn't lose it in the world because she's not living in the world. So she doesn't have to go down to the nightclub or go down to the bowling alley. Nothing wrong with those places. But that's not where she lost it. She lost it in her home. So the coin is a small thing. And she's living in Laodicea, if you will. And the darkness is pressing on all sides. And she needs light to find it. Not just any kind of light. Some Malachi 4 light. So she goes to the seventh angel lamp and gets some Malachi 4 light. Get some eye salve so that what good is light if you can't see? Get all the matter out of your eyes. This matters and that matters and this bugs me and that bugs me. Get all that out of your eyes so that you're looking at the right thing. So she goes with her candlestick and her broom and she's determined, I'm going to find what is lost. There wasn't a doubt, friends. She's endeavoring to do this. With a purpose, she's diligent. Look, I know that I lost it. And I know that it's here. It can't be far from me. It's in my house. Sometimes we need to just get a little energetic and not put it off. We know that we need to look for it. She realizes that her busy life resulted in her neglecting something in her life. So she gets busy. She gets busy about the right thing. She doesn't say, I'm lost. There's no use in going on. No, she goes to sweeping. Look, some of you that are having trouble staying in church, that's your problem. Well, I used to this and I used to that. Where is it? It didn't go away. The message didn't change. Christ didn't change. I can't find it for you. I can't give it to you. He's already given it to you. It's yours. But you got to get busy and look for it yourself. And you'll recognize it when you find it. She goes to sweeping, friends. She knows that she's a wife. She knows her husband loves her. And her love for him constrains her to get to searching. She doesn't manufacture something and stick it in there to fill that place. Come in with some pasted on smile. No, she gets on her knees. And she gets to looking. Friends, let God examine your life with some prayer. You'll find a lot of things in prayer a lot of times. Things you're not even looking for. She got down on her knees. Examined her life with prayer. Examined her life with the word. She looked under the cabinet. She looked under the dresser. She looked behind the dresser. You know, some people amaze me. They're looking for something. And you say, well, is it under the dresser? Well, there's no reason for it to be there. Who cares if there's a reason or not? You don't know where it is. Oh, no, it couldn't be there. Well, that's why you haven't found it. Because you said it couldn't be here, and it couldn't be there, and it couldn't be here, and it couldn't be there. Instead of saying where it couldn't be, look everywhere. You'll find it. You can try and sort it out and make it logical afterwards. Oh, yeah, now I remember. Well, who cares whether you remember or not? You found it, didn't you? Come on, friends. She finds, as she's going through everything, she finds maybe a wrong attitude along the way, and she prays and says, Lord, change my attitude. I wasn't even looking for that, but I found it. She takes her broom by her pew, and the light of the word shines. It goes forth, and she begins hunting. That's what we do when we come to church many times. Search my heart, Lord. Oh, I didn't mean it. Yeah. When men and women get right with God, something's coming. Every place where you find repentance and a crying out for God, you're going to find something. Something's going to take place. Something's going to happen. Again, paragraph 68. She lit a candle to give her light. And brother, every little candle in here ought to be lit tonight. Not only that, but she got the broom. And the neighbors could see the dust flying. I'm giving some keys out here tonight, friends. This is needed in this church. I don't know who's listening in. It's needed here tonight. She got the broom, and the neighbors could see the dust flying. She had a real house cleaning type. Friends, you do that, you come down to an altar, people will be sitting there, man, what? I wonder what bad thing she did. She must have robbed a bank, drank a keg of wine all by herself. Boy, she must really be backslid. No, you're the one that's backslid. Right. Sitting there watching somebody, looking down on them. That person's getting closer to God than you are. You gotta humble yourself. I remember one time a visiting minister came up. It isn't the first time, but this is just one example. Visiting minister came and preached at the Apache Indian Reservation, and I was really touched. I was really moved by the message, and you know, the minister said, you know, how many just want to lift your hand and say, God, I'm sorry, or whatever it was, you know, or Lord, help me, or, well, I don't care. My hands went up. I faced so much criticism after, well, what did he do? I even had some ministers later on, because a minister told a minister told a minister, well, Are you committing adultery, or what is it? Listen, friends, if the word can't bring conviction, every one of us could tighten things up. You may have never stole a dime in your life, but you can steal some of the time that God's given you. And when it strikes you that you wasted time, or that your prayer life isn't what it should be, or that you got too busy. It's not that you went and smoked or drank or shot up heroin or committed adultery. No. I hope I never get to the place where I can't be convicted. Because without conviction, there will be no repentance. And we will repent until the body change. I'm telling you that here tonight because it doesn't matter who you are, the janitor or the prophet. When it strikes your heart, get that broom out. Get busy. Give it to me, Lord. She had a real house cleaning time. For her husband was about to come, and if he caught her with that one coin out, she was a harlot. Brother, we, the church of the living God, in these great hours that we're now living, it behooves us to check up. Go before God. Light the candle of the word of the gospel. Examine ourselves and find out if we're not falling short. And especially when we see all these things coming. We're at the end time. The coming of the Lord is at hand. There's not another hope in the world for the church. In the end, friends, it's not somebody else examine your life. It's not the church. It's the Word. And we will face the Word. I'd rather face the Word now, wouldn't you? While there's grace. Well, what should I do? If I start searching, they might think I'm backslid. What will the church say? Who cares? She got a candle in one hand, she got a broom in the other. Well, how will that look? If I have a broom, somebody's going to think I'm a sinner. Because that broom implies you got to clean something up. The dust has got to fly. We got too many angels in the church. That's the problem. How many would like to be remembered in prayer for this or that? Some people that never, ever, ever raise a hand. Don't tell me. Please don't tell me that conviction never moves on your heart. Because if conviction never moves on your heart, you can never be right with God. And we try. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. Between you and Him, I don't care. I don't know who raises their hand half the time. Sometimes I look around just because I want to see if any hands are going up or not. Sometimes hands are up all over the building. Sometimes my hands are up. And if I ever think I'm immune to that, I need to get a broom and a candle. What will the church say? What makes her act that way, friends? I'll tell you, predestination. It takes a real man or a real woman to do that. It takes a certain kind of character. It takes a desire down in the heart. I don't care what I got to do. Listen, friends, we are repenting of the unbelief of all the ages. Every age has hindered the coming of the Lord. We still have slowness of heart at times, don't we? Not me. But this is what overrides that. You see, because of who she is, the sovereignty of God will override that humanity. If you'll surrender and let it override. Weakness is in the flesh, but the word will override our weakness. If we'll put that word first in our life, it'll do what it was sent to do. I remember one time, Billy Paul telling the testimony of Brother Brown walked into a service and it was out of order. Somebody was speaking in tongues and a whole bunch of it was going on. It was more than two or three and interpretations. Maybe there was an interpretation that went forth. And Billy Paul was expecting his dad to kind of get after him, you know. And when he lifted his head, he looked, his dad was laying on the floor. Because he was being reverent. even though it was out of order. Do you understand, friends? It's our approach. It's our attitude. We can get so caught up in legal this and legal that and miss the whole purpose. Miss the thought behind the word. Miss the intent. We can lose our meekness, our gentleness, our long-suffering. I'm not saying you lost it forever. It's just missing in your life for a season. A little rough on people. We can blame it on our trials. We can say, well, it's because I'm going through this or that. No, it's because you've set aside your gentleness and your meekness and your long-suffering. But we can find out where we lost it, too. How many believes that tonight? She hadn't left her husband for another man, but she had gotten lax. And now it's time for her to make herself ready. The church is finished. The church is claiming that it's ready. But the Lamb's wife is busy making herself ready. She might be a mess for a while she looks for that missing piece. But first things first. Let's find it. Let's don't worry about what other people think. Let's find it. So she groans for her missing piece. And then suddenly she finds it. Now this may not mean anything to somebody that it doesn't mean anything to. It meant everything to her because she's diligently seeking it. She begins to get a little happy. She might listen to messages every day. We're not talking about where she's strong, friends. Some are stronger than others in certain areas. But we all have a punch coming. And we need to keep it covered up. And when we find what was missing, we don't rejoice in the things that we never lost. We rejoice in the one thing that was lost but now is found. Just one coin missing cancels out all of our strong areas. Because a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Luke 15:9. I'm pulling over here in just a minute. And when she had found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Church didn't lose it. Somebody else didn't. I lost it, but I found it. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. That word joy is kara, gladness, joyful, the cause or occasion of joy, of persons who are one's joy. It's a big deal in heaven. It's a big deal here. So when she finds that something that's lost, she rejoices like he does, and she invites her friends as he does. She gets stirred, friends. Now think about it. Our shepherd needs every lamb in order to reproduce himself on the earth. And she needs every virtue to be present in her life in order for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the key here is for her to see what's missing and for her to go looking for it. I just gave you a key here tonight. She finds what she lost. She doesn't sit at home and blame the church. She finds the peace that she had lost. The great shepherd wants his wife sealed and ready because she is a reflection on the earth, and that reflection is marred when something is missing. It's misrepresenting the kingdom. Only the elect are sheep, and only the elect can follow the Lamb and know his voice. And those that hear his voice will obey it. They love him, and their desire is to keep his word. Can you imagine a bride time anointing coming on a ministry and upon the sheep food to produce a wife worthy of the Lamb? And others that are not sheep even are feeding on the very same manna and are finding fault with it and are making excuses for why they cannot come subject to it. But you're feasting on it. They're not sheep. Sheep hear his voice, and others they will not follow. So in closing here tonight, friends, imagine sitting in a service and spending your time sorting through what you believe and what you find fault with. That's got to be kind of exhausting, really. And then missing the rapture as a result of it. And maybe you were right on what you found fault with. But so what? Many will be allowed to enter into eternal life, but they don't have it now. But sheep have it now. And sheep are not allowed to go into the white throne judgment to be judged. Now many think they're sheep, but they don't go on to get the Holy Ghost. They receive life later. They are given white robes because they were kind to his brethren. But they are not joint heirs with him. I'm not in this to make second place or third place, or I don't have a plan B or a plan C. I want all that he has. Don't you? Sure you do. God loves you so much, friends, that those that help you will be rewarded for their works on your behalf. God tells the angels to write it down when they give you a cup of cool water. They serve, they help the children of God, and they're doing it unto him as they do it unto his wife. They don't get the oil, but they are virgins. Again, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Let's stand tonight. In 2006, I went to Trinidad, and a couple of pastors and some other brothers took Sister Baker and I to some of the Eastern Caribbean islands, some that hadn't had a visiting minister in 5 years. And maybe I'll tell you about tell you about that some other point in time, but how the Lord just supernaturally moved on behalf of the people. But we went around to these different islands, and the brothers could see how God was just dealing with. We didn't know these people. But God does. And through the foolishness of preaching, just different things it was spiritual food in due season. And then when we got back home, back to the island of Trinidad, then we went preaching around the island at different churches, and one of the host pastors had us preach. And I was actually led to preach on this thought, different direction, but preach on this thought. And at the end of the service, I was talking about, I just made some statements, you know. I said, your church can burn down, but that joy will still be there, or that peace, whatever it was, you know. Just bringing out some kind of concrete examples, and I saw kind of a stunned look on the pastor's face. And it was one of those services where I felt something go through the church, and I thought, my, did I say something to offend? I can't imagine what I did, but I sure wasn't trying to offend anybody or hurt anybody. But I felt kind of a little bit of a jolt. And then after we went to prayer, there was a wonderful worship and a great release. And then the pastor got up and told us that it was 6 months ago or a year ago, their church had burned. And he had lost his joy. He's taking me around to these other places. He's getting kind of charged and what have you. But I could see it on him. I didn't know what was behind it, you know. But I could see that there was a heaviness on him. But God had spoke directly to the pastor. Now, what if he would have just... You know, some people, he knew that our church burned and he's picking on me. How dare you say something like that? But it was exactly what he needed to hear. And I had no clue. Now, whether I had a clue or not, whether I was clueless or not is a different story. But I had no clue about his situation. But God did. And by the time we left, that church was in revival. They didn't. Now, revival is not adding anything to the church. Revival is stirring things up, sweeping out the trash, and in this case, finding something that was already in this lake. But it needed to get stirred up so that you could find it. Friends, as we go celebrate Thanksgiving tomorrow, we have so much to be thankful for. We could still be bound by some organization. We could still be walking around in darkness. We could still not know the truth. Now, for those of you that were born knowing the truth, been going to church your whole life, maybe this doesn't resonate with you, but I didn't have the truth. And I couldn't find it. And I also knew that other people didn't have it either. Others were okay with it. I didn't have that peace and joy. I didn't have the things that the Word of God said belonged to us. But when He got a hold of me, when this truth came, friends, I don't have to have one more good thing. Some of us, we measure everything by whether something good happened to us or not. And that'll be the trigger on whether we're happy or not. He doesn't have to do one more thing for me. Not one. And I have enough to praise Him throughout eternity. He is worthy. He is holy. He is worthy of our praise. And then some. I can't praise Him enough. I can't thank Him enough. He's good. He gave me the very best. He doesn't cut any corners. He doesn't do a bait and switch like the devil does. Let's take what he's given us. Let's let this weekend, we'll spend time perhaps with our family and friends. And just remember, this nation, there were Puritans that came to this country for religious freedom and to be able to own some land and to be able to worship God according to the dictates of their own heart. Oh, what a thanksgiving that was. But what about us tonight, friends? We've got the restored word. We've got the fullness of the word. The hidden things being revealed. Shouldn't we be thankful? Shouldn't we have on display everything that he's given to us? I am thankful. Well, let your face know it. Let it show. Well, see, this is why I don't come to church. Every time I come, I get picked on. Listen, do you want to die that way? Do you want to face God with that kind of a miserable attitude? When he's given you. That's the thing. We're not lacking. He's given us all good things. The only thing he's taken from us is sin. He wants you to prosper in health, physically, spiritually, mentally, in every way. And he wants people to see that life on display. That is the best advertisement that there is. You don't have to preach to anybody. Just let that life be lived out. And people will see it. And they'll ask you, why are you happy? What is it about you? Is it because nobody's died? No, I've lost my parents. I've lost this one. I've lost. Is it because you got all? No, this one's turned against me. That one's turned. Is it because? No, this, that, the other. Well, what is it then? Other people crash and burn and fold. And you're happy. And you're at peace. What is it? And then we're ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within us. That's your testimony. Share it when you have the opportunity, friends. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray that you take these chopped up words, Lord, this message that you put on my heart, these thoughts that you put on my heart, I pray that they would find their resting place, Lord. Pray that your word would cut through, Lord, would challenge us. You're not, in speaking to your wife, you're not whipping your wife, you're not running your wife down, you're on the contrary. Lord, it's the tender hand of Jehovah that reminds us of just what you've given us. I think sometimes, Lord, we just need to take an inventory of all that you've promised and all that you've given to us. Take an inventory and see where it's at in our lives. Maybe ask ourselves, when's the last time I saw this or that? When was the last time that was on display? Do people mention this about me or that? Or in other words, do they notice these things? Not to draw attention to ourselves, of course, but the Christ that's within us. Lord, I pray that you move upon each and every heart. Lord, I know. No doubt there's something here for all of us. But I know this is a key, Lord, for some of us that we've just gotten stuck. Maybe we're feeling sorry for ourselves even at this moment. But we need a change in our approach. instead of looking at the negative. Lord, if we look at the negative, well, all of us would give up if that's all that we look at. But what about all the positive? What about all these priceless attributes, virtues that you've granted, that you've given to the church? We don't have to go around looking like beggars. Go around with arrayed in linen pure and white, arrayed in all these priceless virtues. They can't be bought with money or price. They've been given freely. Lord, we ought to have them on display. Bring glory to you. We know that the bride is the glory of Christ. She is as gemstones in his crown. I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us, I pray that your word would move upon our hearts, Lord, each and every one of us. And Lord, just remind us, nudge us in the right direction, Lord, as we look into the mirror of your word. Father, if we can think back of a time when we had more joy than we do tonight, maybe we ought to go to looking for that. Or if we can look back and think of a time when we were happier than we are tonight, maybe we need to take stock, see where we place that. Lord, no doubt, it's not flirting with the world. It's not even neglecting the value of those things. It's just maybe getting sidetracked, maybe getting busy to where we don't even notice that something's not on display. Something's missing. And then, Lord, may we have the grace to put every thought aside, not worry about what anybody would think, and do whatever it takes to go looking for it. We know that David sang, "Create in me a clean heart." And yet, what he was crying out for was for another age. It took a dying out at the cross to create that clean heart, to take that heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh, and restore and renew a right spirit within me. He was a man after your own heart, Lord. And the outstanding attribute that was talked about so much about David was how quickly he would repent, how zealously he would repent. We could look at all of his faults. We could look at all of his mistakes. But Lord, when that conviction came, when the prophet spoke to him, he repented. He zealously repented. He didn't make excuses, trying to cover it up. Lord, we want to be sons and daughters after your own heart. We want to be like that. We want to take your admonition, your advice to us in this last age, and to zealously repent, to get that eye salve, to be arrayed in that linen so that our nakedness doth not appear, to recognize, Lord, you've brought everything that is worthy for a queen. You didn't give us second-handed this or that. You gave us the very best. Now, Lord, may we put it into action, each and every one. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us if we're getting lax sometimes, or busy, or discouraged, or maybe developing a get a chip on our shoulder, what have you, complex. And that keeps us from having those things on display. Lord, there's nothing like a good scrubbing out by the Holy Spirit. Nothing like a good scrubbing out by your word. When your word scours us out, I feel great. I don't feel bad. I don't feel defeated. I feel on top of the world. And it's your love for us. And I thank you so much for it, Lord. I pray that your word would find its resting place in each and every heart, Lord. May it shine, Lord, and show us where we might have misplaced something, where something might be missing, so that we can find it and put it back on display. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? I pray that you bless each and every one. Be with every family, Lord, wherever we're gathered tomorrow, Lord, to be thankful. We should be thankful every day, of course, but this special time is set aside to give thanks to you. We should give thanks to you every single day. But I'm thankful, Lord, that on this day, a whole nation pauses to realize God shed his grace on thee. Lord, we know that if this nation were to repent, things would turn. But we know that this nation won't repent. But there are people that are still being led and directed and called and pulled by you. I pray that you'd move on every heart, Lord. And I pray each and every one, Lord, if there's something that we've lost, I pray that we would find it. That we would diligently search, Lord. Search our own lives, where we live, until we find it. And I'm confident that we will, Lord. And it's your tender hand that gives us that, even reminds us that of what we once had. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Bless each and every one. I thank you for this church, Lord. I thank you for each and every one. I thank you for every heart, Lord, that's been surrendered to you. Trophies at your feet, Lord. I pray that you bless each and every one. Encourage each and every one. And may not a one of us fail to recognize how blessed we are. Every one of us. We're so blessed. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. You love him? Amen. You are the heir. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very smoking.
God. I'm lost without you.